John chapter 11. This is God's holy word. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So reads the Holy Word of God. Amen. Well, friends, you know that contrary to the spirit of the world, the Bible says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. This is what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now, whether or not we have ever been literally in a house of mourning, it is the privilege and blessing we have together tonight as we read together John chapter 11, to go through faith in the scriptures to the house of mourning, after Lazarus had died, and to meet there Mary and Martha, but especially in this house of mourning in John chapter 11, to meet there with the Lord Jesus Christ himself and to hear what he would tell us as he spoke to these sisters in the house of mourning. In this interaction with Martha especially, we see Jesus discipling this woman, Martha, in the house of mourning. And I trust that we too will be helped by God's grace to grow in our faith as we meditate on some of these words of God. Of course, we are those who know of the great blessing of resurrection hope. Every Lord's Day is a day in which we're reminded of the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ. He was raised on the first day of the week, and so on the first day of the week, we meet together as his people. Every Lord's Day reminds us of our resurrection hope. Every communion service also reminds us of resurrection hope. Though it is a sacrament which certainly presents to us the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes again. And in those words, implicitly, we have the resurrection. Yes, he died, but he is alive, and he is coming again. But before resurrection hope, as we consider John chapter 11, before Martha's thoughts and before Martha's hope go to thoughts of resurrection, we see that this woman, Martha, entertains other thoughts, doesn't she? In verse 21, we are told, we see Martha's initial thinking. When she meets the Lord, the first thing that she says, and it's what Mary will say later on in the chapter as well. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so before resurrection hope, we see that Martha's initial thinking was, we could say, if only thinking. If only thinking. What Matthew Henry calls what might have been thinking. Beloved, when we engage in that kind of thinking, with things that happen to us or to our loved ones, this is what Martha's engaging, isn't she? Her brother has died, but she's thinking back. She's saying, "Lord, if only you had been here, if only this hadn't happened, you could have done something. It could have been different." That kind of thinking often, beloved, is a short road to several things, perhaps to unwarranted guilt about our actions. If only I had done this. If only it had happened this way, what happened might not have happened. Or it may be a short road to unholy grumbling about God's actions. "Lord, why did it have to happen this way? I wanted it to happen another way." So Matthew Henry says, we are apt in such cases to add to our trouble by fancying what might have been. When God's will is done, it is our business to submit to Him. But when we are called to submit to the Lord's providence as Christians, it ought not to be the cold, impersonal resignation and submission to some kind of fate. Oh, this is just the way it has to be. But to the loving, trusting submission to the will of a loving Heavenly Father and to a wise Savior. Because we see here, even in the house of mourning, when we often wish it could have been another way, that very clearly the Lord is in control. The Lord Jesus is in control. And He's doing what He wants to do. And the reason for His will is that both He and His Father would be glorified and that His people would grow in faith. John 11:4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, He said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And He says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. It's hard at first read, maybe, to hear those words and to believe them and trust them. When something heart-wrenching happens in our lives, and Jesus knows about it here in the lives of these sisters, but He can say, I'm glad I wasn't there. Lord, how can it be that You would be glad not to be with us, and so that our brother dies, or fill it in with whatever has happened or might be happening in your life, that you know the Lord could have it differently. And then imagine the Lord saying, I'm glad I wasn't there to make it different. Can you believe that? Can you trust that? Well, He gives us the reason why we ought to believe it, why we must believe it. I was glad that I was not there. I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. It's for God's glory and it's for our good that everything happens in our life, including something as hard as here the death of a loved one. For our good and for our growth in grace and in faith. And as Jesus then helps Martha grow in her faith, Jesus points Martha away from the past, away from the if-only thinking and what might have been thinking, and He points her from the past to the future, doesn't He? Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Of course, the Lord knows what He is about to do, but He points her thinking, her mind, her heart ahead. Doesn't He? Don't dwell on the past and the things that have happened. He points her not to what might have been, but to what shall be. And we see in verse 24 that Martha has resurrection faith. Martha answered, I know He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Whether it was through the Old Testament or through Christ's teaching on the earth, Martha had resurrection faith. She trusted that at the last great day, the people of God would be raised in power and glory and incorruptibility and immortality. Now, certainly that kind of resurrection faith is not to be taken for granted. It's wonderful to read here of Martha's resurrection faith. I believe, and I know that He will rise again in the resurrection at the last great day. That's not to be taken for granted. Not everyone has that kind of faith. The Sadducees denied the resurrection when Christ was upon the earth, like the liberals today who deny the resurrection, the body. The Greeks, you remember, in Acts 17, as Paul was preaching to them and he began to preach about the resurrection, they called Paul's preaching babbling. Some sneered at what he said. In Acts 26, when Paul again is speaking of the resurrection, Festus thought that Paul's learning had driven him insane. You're talking about a resurrection from the dead? You're going insane. But friends, the Christian faith has always included resurrection faith. The Apostles' Creed, the last two articles of that creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So on the one hand, we should rejoice when we hear this kind of doctrinal agreement that she had resurrection faith. But notice that Jesus doesn't leave it there. She says, yes, I believe. I know that he will be raised again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus didn't say when he hears that from Martha, well, Martha, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to believe. And that is sufficient. He takes her further. He deepens her understanding. He narrows her focus. And in so doing, he deepens her faith. He deepens her blessing. And he deepens her comfort. Why did Jesus need to take her further? Why could we say, in a sense, that there is an insufficiency to having mere resurrection hope? Now, that almost doesn't sound that could be right. Could there be an insufficiency in having just resurrection hope that we believe that people will be raised at the last day? Well, there must be, because Jesus takes her further. You know, there can be an insufficiency of having a resurrection hope in lots of ways. In one respect, the faith in the resurrection may be held by those who are not even saved. They may have some kind of a vague hope of life after death, or even of the resurrection of the body. You know, when we come to a passage like Matthew 8:29 in the gospel, when Jesus is casting out demons, and they say to him, what do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Here are demons who obviously understand and believe in the last great day, which conceivably included for them a belief in the general resurrection of men as well. If they would have been asked, do you believe that people would be resurrected on the last great day? The demons would have said, yes. We know that that's going to happen. Just having a resurrection belief is not enough in and of itself. But Martha certainly seems to be in another category. The judgment of charity would say she held resurrection faith sincerely. But for her, in John 11, it seems to be of insufficient comfort in her present distress. You know, as you read those words, though we're not given the intonation of those words in Scripture, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. We can imagine Martha answering, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But the last day is not today. And I have this hope for a future day. But what about today? You know, I think that may be at the heart of what Martha's saying. Lord, what about today? As one commentator says, as if the comforts of the resurrection to eternal life were not worth speaking of or yielded not satisfaction sufficient to balance her affliction. Lord, I know that in the last day we'll be raised again. But is there anything more for me today? But whatever Martha's attitude, Jesus, who knew her heart, does go on to fine-tune her faith. Her resurrection faith in his response that's recorded in verse 25. And notice the way that Jesus redirects her thinking. Still the same topic of the resurrection, but there's a redirection. There's a refocusing. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Here we see several significant advancements, don't we, on a mere future belief in the resurrection. First, we see here that resurrection hope must be a personal hope. Jesus shifts the focus from the event of the resurrection to himself. I believe that he will be raised at the resurrection on the last great day. Martha is thinking of this event, this future event, but Jesus redirects her focus right to him. Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. You see how he makes it completely personal? It's not abstract. It's not just a future date in history that something will happen. You know, imagine a man who's engaged to be married. He never can think of that date that's on his calendar simply as the date of a marriage. It is impossible for him to think of that date without thinking of his bride. Right? It has to be personal. And that's what we see here. He's saying, Martha, don't simply think about a resurrection. I am the resurrection. This always must be kept in mind. Christianity is rooted in Christ. Now that seems like it's so obvious and almost doesn't need to be said. But we can move away from that. We can lose this personal understanding, appreciation, and experience of the Christian life and faith. Christianity is rooted in Christ. Jesus says in John 5 to the people of his day, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. See? It's not just about eternal life or salvation or the resurrection in some kind of impersonal way. Jesus says, these are the scriptures that speak about me. Then he said, sadly, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You can know everything that the scripture teaches and not be in a saving, personal relationship with the one that the scriptures speak of and point to. A.W. Tozer, in an essay that he wrote called Why We Are Lukewarm About Christ's Return, touches on this point. And he said, popular theology has emphasized the utility of the cross rather than the beauty of the one who died upon it. The saved man's relation to Christ has been made contractual instead of personal. The work of Christ has been stressed until it has eclipsed the person of Christ. Substitution has been allowed to supersede identification. What he did for me seems to be more important than what he is to me. Redemption can be seen as an across-the-counter transaction, which we accept, and the whole thing can lack emotional content. We just can think theological thoughts and biblical thoughts, but they can be abstract and impersonal. That it's just this for that, and then it will be this and that, and what do I get, and what do I... And we can lose it. It's Christ. He's a person. It's not just abstract teaching. It's not just like economic business dealings that you could have impersonally with someone that you don't even know. It's Christ. So that Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And because he did, I love him. And yes, then it's the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of our sins on Christ and the imputation of his righteousness upon us so that we have the hope, the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the... All those things. But it's him. It's him. And so as Martha here is thinking about the resurrection, Christ redirects her thoughts and says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Never think about the resurrection without thinking about me. Without thinking about me. Never come to this table, beloved, and just think about the benefits or what you'll receive or any sort without thinking of Christ. Because he says when he gives this sacrament, this do in remembrance, not of just that your sins will be forgiven or that you'll be righteous or that you'll be raised from the dead or that you'll live in heaven forever. All those things are true, but this do in remembrance of me. That we, by faith, would meet Christ here. And that every time we open our Bibles and read about the gospel, that we would meet Christ there, personally, and trust him and love him personally. It's the same with the resurrection. It's a fact that must always be rooted and grounded in Christ. Jesus is, as one writer said, the cause, the source, and the fountain of the believer's glorious resurrection and eternal life. Because he lives, we too shall live. With him removed, nothing but death is left. But with him present, resurrection and life is assured. The Bible clearly teaches that all men will be raised, but some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. The difference is Christ. The difference is Christ. He took our shame on the cross so that there is no shame left for his people in the resurrection. Our resurrection hope must be a personal hope in Christ. And if it is a personal hope, then, wonderfully, it is also a present hope. The hope in the resurrection, the last great day, is a present hope. Now, Jesus chose to do that to show his power and to show the glory of God and to give us hope in the resurrection in raising Lazarus that day. But it's always true for the people of God. The future hope in the resurrection, because it is a personal hope in Jesus Christ, is always a present hope. It won't just be a blessing to you on that day. It is a blessing for you today and every day of your life. The resurrection to glory and blessing is secure in Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. But it is also a present blessing, and the present blessing of abundant life. In John, he goes on in verse 26, Jesus says, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. It's a present living and believing in Jesus. We live now. We have resurrection power and comfort now. John 5:28, Jesus says, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That's the last great day. Jesus will speak. People will be raised. And those who are righteous in Christ through faith in Christ will rise to live. But the voice of Christ that will be heard at the resurrection is the same Christ who presently speaks into the lives of his people. As earlier in John 5, he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, present, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's the spiritual resurrection of the new birth out of sin and death that Christ speaks into our lives. And he says, with your name, come out of death and hell and sin and live. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that's a present hope and a present comfort for the people of God. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. Today, now, in Jesus Christ. So that Paul prays in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Resurrection power is not simply something that Christ is going and God is going to exercise at the last great day. It is something that is operative in the Christian the moment he or she believes. Resurrection power in your life to do whatever the Lord's will is in your life. That he's with you with resurrection power by his Spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 28, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with you today if you're a believer with resurrection power. It is a present comfort. Before we rise to live in the resurrection, Christ lives in our hearts by faith. I pray, Ephesians 3:16, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It's not something that you have to wait for the resurrection to know and experience. Today, as Christ dwells in your heart by faith, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Christ is our present hope. What a blessing. And beloved, such a personal and present hope, because they're so great and glorious, must be, certainly we understand, a professed hope. Jesus says in verse 26 to Martha, after he says, I am the resurrection and the life. How does he end that verse? Even to this disciple who had followed Christ for a long time, he still says to her, he still presses it home, doesn't he? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And the question comes to us whenever we hear of Christ and the gospel. We may have been in the church all our lives. We may have been raised in a Christian home. We may have made your profession of faith years ago. But here, as Christ deepens the faith of Martha, he says to her again, do you believe this? Do you believe this? You know, I was speaking with someone this morning who has a loved one who's seemingly getting toward the end of her life. He says, and he asks, what do you say? You know, do you ask, what is your hope? I said, yeah, you ask that. You ask that again. Someone may have been a Christian their whole life, but as they're on that verge of eternity, you ask again, do you believe this? What is your hope? Who are you trusting in? What's your confidence? We always need to be examining the faith. See whether we believe this. You know, in the house of mourning, you're just compelled to do this. Lord, do I really believe these things? Do I really believe these things? And that's what Jesus impressed upon Martha. As he spoke to her of a personal resurrection faith and a present resurrection faith, was it her professed resurrection faith? Do you believe this? Jesus encourages a personal profession of faith in himself. And the question comes fresh to you and to me. Do I believe this? It's the question of faith, isn't it? The assurance of things hoped for, like the resurrection, but also the conviction of things not seen, like the peace and comfort of God in Christ, which passes understanding. Beloved, may we by grace answer with Martha, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world.